fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
How are you today? You say blessed. That's good. God wants to give us a blessing. You know, I feel like where we could be as a people is not where we are now. I feel that God wants to bring us into a deeper experience with Him because He wants to prepare us for what's around the corner. Do you guys feel the same way? Do you sense that we're living in uncertain times? It's pretty wild to think about. We need to hone in our skills to share Jesus with people. We need to have a burden that when we look at people, that they may not make it to the kingdom of God. And that needs to do something to our insides. I just want to appeal to you that you would make it a priority to be about your Father's business. Let's pray. Father, we are going to enter into a thought that you want to give us. We had family prayer. And to echo that prayer, Lord, we ask for your Spirit to be here to help our slow and dull minds. Our minds that are not very sensitive to spiritual things because, Lord, we live in the fishbowl of this world and we need all the help we can. And so we graciously ask you, good and kind Father, wonderful Father, to be next to us by your presence of the Spirit of God, your Holy Spirit, the one that you have sent. We invite the Holy Spirit not only to sit next to us, but to be part of us in our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to look higher. Today, in today's society, we need to look higher. What is this? Now, if you're in grade school, what is this symbol right here? So it's an eyeball. And what is this right here? The cornea. And sometimes when people are born, or sometimes when people get hit by cows, right here, it damages the cornea. And it causes the cornea to be shaped like an egg or a football. What do you call that? Astigmatism. And what happens when you have astigmatism is when light comes into the eye, normally light will come in to one spot and then you have a crystal clear picture. But when you have astigmatism and squish that cornea, squished a little bit, you know what happens? Light comes in with multiple focal points. And you may think, then you can see double. Not really. I've heard some of you have astigmatisms, and you know what it's like. And I got my WebMD yesterday, so I too know what it's like. And so sometimes people have eye problems where they can't see far, they can't see near, but astigmatism, it causes everything to be blurry. The background, the foreground, the midground. It just blurs out everything. And So there's a couple things you can do. What's one thing you can do to help your astigmatism be not blurry? Glasses. What else can you use? Contacts. Or you can have surgery, which would intimidate me to have someone, you know, wrenching around in there with their little cadavers. I just wouldn't like that. But if at the end of it, if I could see better, I'd like it. And so I believe that we suffer from a spiritual astigmatism. We can't see in the background very well. We can't see in the foreground really well. And what does this mean? Well, we know what the cause of astigmatism is. It's sometimes just because of birth. Sometimes it's because of injury. Well, a spiritual astigmatism was caused because our beginnings in humanity decided to go a different way, and the human nature became defiled and fallen. And it created a spiritual astigmatism so that our eyes of faith can't see things rightly. And you know what? The devil's, he's really excited about this idea of humanity having a spiritual astigmatism. Why? Because it causes sin to be blurry. And you know why the devil likes it when sin is blurry? Because you can't focus on how bad it is. So you don't really understand all the issues about sin. It's blurry. And he loves it because Jesus is blurry. And if Jesus Christ is blurry, you can't focus on how beautiful Jesus is. And if you can't focus how beautiful Jesus is, sin won't be a big deal. So on both sides of the spectrum, righteousness and sin, they're blurred. Do you suffer from a spiritual astigmatism? I think you do. I just think it's a part of being human, but it's also definitely a part of being lukewarm in our experience. And so another art illustration. This is called two-point perspective. Two-point perspective, you can see where all the lines go right here. All the lines go right there, and they go on the other point right here. When you're drawing two-point perspective, basically, an artist will use two-point perspective when they're drawing street corners. You stand in the intersection. Hopefully no cars are around. And then you see one street go this way and one street go this way. And you see all the lines go those directions. And you know what? Back in the day, I had to do this with a ruler. And it was a lot more tedious. But when you have the right tools, every job becomes easier. That's a philosophy my dad said. If you have the right tools, he was a tool and die maker. I imagine Dave Carter would say that too. If you have the right tools, job gets easier. So, in your family budget for tools. And so, you see, every line on this picture that's going back into space will go to one or two points. In life, every decision you make, every thought that you think, every action that you do will go to one or two people. Not ideas, not thoughts, but people. One person, we read it in our scripture, the ruler of this world. Of all the thoughts, of all the actions, of all the words that you said this week, how many thoughts and words and actions would point back to the ruler of this world? And what's another name for the ruler of this world? Satan. What's another name for Satan? The devil. And there's a number of different names that we could go over. So if you analyze every single thought that you've had this week, every single action that you had this week, you know what I'm talking about? When you were sharp with your spouse, when you were sharp with your kids, or kids, you were sharp with your parents. How many words in that perspective, how many words would go back and line up with that point? How many actions that you've done that would line up with this philosophy and the way of life that the ruler of this world. But however, there's two points. We have options. We have a choice. And how many words, how many actions would go to the second person? Who's the second person? The scriptures talks about the one who's lifted up. Who is that? Jesus. Our scripture reading has two points, two perspectives. All thoughts that originate in the human mind will go to one or the other. There is no gray area. They will eventually go to Satan or they'll go to Jesus. The ruler of this world, what kind of thoughts does he inspire that you fell prey to this week? Think about it. What were the things that took your mind or naturally went to and you can see connected with the very thoughts that he would want you to think? The ruler of this world. On the other hand, if I am lifted up, how many of your actions this week would resemble what Jesus did on this verse? Let's go to John chapter 12. Very clear that there's two perspectives, nothing new for us, but maybe a new thought, thinking that every thought, every word will connect to one of these two points. John chapter 12, verse 30. This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Hear those two points. The ruler of this world and the Savior of the world. Did you know that fallen kings don't let go very easy? Think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a fallen king. God gave a command and he rebelled. He was a fallen king. Did he let go? Nope. Think of King Saul. King Saul was chosen but then became fallen. Did he let go of that position very easy? No, he held on to it. Satan is a fallen king. Fallen kings and fallen rulers, they follow this to the T in the Bible. They don't let go. What does Satan not let go? He does not want to let go of his influence. Doesn't want to let go. He's already fallen. The judgment has already taken place on the cross. He's a fallen foe, but he's not letting go. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. These are three references that talk about his influence in our life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Talking about sight here. Beautiful passage about the promises of God, but there's somebody that Peter's addressing. They're going to deny the very word of God. They're going to deny the very story of Jesus. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This is demonstrating the very work of the devil on this person. He's forgotten the very work of Jesus, that he was cleansed. He's forgotten the very promises of God. He's forgotten these things. Are you in your Christian experience giving Jesus a lot of mind? If you'd sum up all your thoughts this week, how much of it would dwell upon Jesus? If you, all the time, how much do you think about Christ? The devil still has a foothold in our lives, if we answer that honestly. Let's go to Proverbs 5 and verse 22, and this is perhaps one of the scariest verses in the Bible, Proverbs 5 and verse 22. You know, if he can get us to forget about the glory of Jesus, more of our thoughts will go to the ruler of this world. Proverbs 5 and verse 22. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. So not only does the ruler of this world want us to forget about the work of Jesus, the ruler of this world wants us to be entrapped, to be ensnared, to be tangled with sins and their addictions. Let's go to Psalm 40, verse 12. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. The devil wants to just load you down so you feel miserable. He points out that you're entangled, you're trapped. You don't even remember, you don't even think about the other perspective. He doesn't want to let go. Even though he knows he was defeated 2,000 years ago, he doesn't want to let go. He doesn't want to let go. The Bible says in John chapter 12, Now is the judgment of this world. How was the world judged 2,000 years ago? What was taking place at that judgment? For many, many years before, you have questions and you have angels that ask questions. We know the story. Angels didn't know what was going on in the beginning of this rebellion. But when Jesus lived and walked this planet, and he spoke about the love of God, the angels watched. And when he was nailed upon that tree, all the angels that were in heaven made a faithful conclusion that Jesus is right. And then it says in verse 32, and I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. All the world can make an accurate assessment of who Jesus Christ is. Why was it a big deal? Jesus submitted himself to the hands of sinners. He submitted himself to the hands of sinners, and he let them have, in a sense, their will with him. They crucified him. He didn't put up any physical defense. He didn't put up any kind of judicial defense that he was innocent. He totally submitted himself to the hands of the Romans and the Jews. The angels watched this. All those who are around this, they watched it. They can make conclusions. The devil before said, oh, the Father, he's an evil tyrant. He's all about himself. And basically, Satan was projecting himself upon the Father before the angels and the world. But no argument of the devil, no argument of the devil could even come close to the argument that Jesus was making without words. He surrendered his very existence, in a sense, on the cross. That one very action brought to light all of Satan's falsehoods. That one very action brought to light the goodness of the Father. The world is judged. They can go there and they can make a judgment on who the Father is and who Satan is. As I reflect upon what Jesus has done on that cross, the shock waves that rivet through humanity, it's amazing. The more I linger at the cross of Christ, the more I want my thoughts going towards his direction and his perspective. I don't want to have my thoughts going towards darkness and sin anymore. I'm feeling a pull and attraction to the beauty of Jesus on the cross. As I get closer and closer to what the world calls the end times, as I'm sensing it more and more, I want to be driven to the very motivations that Jesus did on the cross of Christ. On that very cross, I want a religious experience that resembles and mimics my Savior. I realize I can't do it by myself. And as I analyze where my thoughts go, and my words go, and my actions go, for me, it's a visual reminder of who do I pay allegiance to. Now, when you stand at the corner of the road in that two-point perspective drawing, and of course, we're going to say we want to focus on Jesus. But we all know that we don't always just focus on Jesus. And so we try to focus on two perspectives. We focus on Jesus, and we don't want to say we focus on Satan, so we focus on what I want. And when you have those two points of perspective, guess what? Both of them are blurry. You can't see either one clearly. And so we don't have a definitive mission in life because we're not focused on Christ. Of course, we're not going to say we're going to focus on the devil all the way, but we certainly love to entertain our selfishness once in a while. And we don't want to believe that if entertaining myself just for a little bit won't be a problem. We don't want to truly believe the gospel that if we totally live a selfless life for Jesus Christ, we'll be the happiest. We don't want to believe that because we love self. We love to do what we want to do. We love to have our little space and this is my me time. I love it. And the reason why I love it is because I don't truly understand what the cross is all about. There's two perspectives in life. If God were to draw our life and where all our thoughts went to, I think we'd probably be a little bit horrified because we'd see a lot of them connecting with the ruler of this world. In Psalm 5, what's the cure? For astigmatism, the cure was glasses. Contacts or surgery. What's the cure for a spiritual stigmatism? Psalm 5 and verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. John tells us that the Savior is lifted up. The cure for a spiritual stigmatism is to look up. Look higher than you ever looked upon the cross before. You'll choose a perspective. You'll choose to focus on Christ and you'll start to see the beauty of that very action. You know, I remember when I first became a Christian and I was brand new to it all, and I loved the idea of, in a sense, having a saving relationship with Jesus. And I vaguely grasped the perspective of the cross 20 years into it almost. I'm feeling like I barely have scratched the surface. I'm feeling like the wonderful nature of Jesus is so good. I want more of it. I want to have more of what Jesus has done for me. What about you? When you think of Christ and you think of Him dying for your sins, does that move you at all? Or is it blurry? Is it blurry to you? Yeah, it's a nice thought, Pastor, but there's other things that excite me in life. In the context of our scripture reading, let's go to John chapter 13. The reason why this, he says, now is the judgment. He introduces evidence that has never been seen before. He introduces a new vocabulary to the human experience. John 13, 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. This is remarkable. A new commandment, new vocabulary. in a sense, new social currency that Jesus is introducing into humanity. He's introducing this thought that the angels heard about it, but couldn't fully understand it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The very footsteps up Calvary's Hill. He's doing it. The angels, he's actually going through with it. He's being nailed upon that cross. They don't understand it. He's bleeding, struggling to breathe. Amazing love. Struggles with his last breath and breathes his last. He says, it is finished. Blew the angels, the faithful ones, blew them away. God introduced to the angelic community a new thought that they never really existed before. Extreme love to the highest degree, that he was willing to go to the lowest part of existence for them. And this, he said, this vocabulary, this new way of living, he says to his disciples, hey, if you follow me, people will see a difference too. Does our church love the way Jesus loves? Some of you might say, no. This church has hurt me, so I'm not going to love as Jesus loved. Wait a minute. Jesus says to you, love as he loved. Did the world hurt Jesus? You better believe it. And Jesus is calling you right now to love this church as Jesus loved the world. He's calling us to be faithful, to be good stewards of this new vocabulary of love, not only to our church, but to the community around us. This community needs to know this new word of love. No. Love is a very popular word today, but not this new commandment. Because we struggle with it ourselves. But God says, you focus on that cross. You focus on that very loving action. Things will start to change. Who are committed to the very love language, the new vocabulary of Jesus. What does this look like? Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. If we as a community are willing to lay down self so that we can be about our Father's business, what would this community look like? If we were willing to lay down our specific agendas and plans of how we want to spend our time, and we were to be about our Father's desires, we would be a transformed community. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Is it painful to be crucified? Is it painful to follow Jesus' footsteps? Yeah, it's painful. Until you die. Until you die to selfishness. It was painful for Jesus to be on the cross, but then when he breathed his last and he was resting in the grave, pain went away. So if we pick up Jesus' cross and follow him, pick up our cross and follow Jesus, yeah, it's painful to surrender self. But that pain doesn't last forever, because sooner or later, you're going to die to self. And then you'll rest in Jesus, and he'll give you the resurrection power to live the command
that he's asking you to live. But the reason why you're not living the command is because you're not willing to go through the pain of sacrificing self. But when you surrender that self and you pick up the cross and follow him, he'll give you the rest that he had in the grave. Rest. He'll give you the resurrection power to live for Jesus. There's a new song that we'll sing. Psalm 40 in verse 2 and 3. Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3. Oh man. He brought me up out of the horrible pit. He brought me up. Why? Because I looked up. This horrible pit of this world, horrible pit of what's going on in society, horrible pit that's got me down with politics and all sorts of nonsense, horrible pit that's has me addicted to sin, this horrible pit, whatever it may be, horrible pit of my relationship with my spouse because I'm this wretched sinner, this horrible pit, he also brought me up out of this horrible pit. Why? Because I looked up. I chose to look at the other perspective, not to myself or not to the way of the world, but I chose to look up to another person, that's Jesus Christ. Out of the miry clay, he set my feet upon the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus is the rock. And he established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Why? Because the new song is Jesus. The new song is the hope that I find in Jesus and his loving touch, his loving embrace, his loving strength. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. I want Jesus to be in my life. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Did you know? Did you know that when Jesus was lifted up, all peoples will be drawn to him? Did you know that when his church is lifted up with sacrificing self, all people will see the power of Jesus in the church? Are you willing? Are you willing to follow your Savior in self-surrender so that he can lift his name up in your body and in your words, in your actions, and your thoughts so that more people could be in the kingdom? Now is the time. There is a season to work for Jesus today. And we will wish we had work today if we're just sitting around doing our own agendas. And then when persecution breaks forth, we're like, whoa, no, why didn't I work then? Why not commit to yourself, commit your heart to Jesus now to live a self-sacrificial life for him? Why not do it now? And be all in for the gospel. And stop using your busy schedule. Stop using your excuses. Stop using all that nonsense, all the good excuses you have, and surrender it to the throne of God. Jesus is calling for real commitments. He's calling that you be honest with your soul. There are souls out there that need to be attracted to Jesus, but they can't see Jesus through your selfishness. And Jesus calls you in your selfishness. Come to me. Come to me and watch what I do to selfishness. He picks that cross up with that torn up back and he starts walking. And he's so dehydrated, struggles. He falls. He can't even pick up the cross because he's so torn up inside and outside. They get a friend. He picks up the cross. They walk to Calvary. All the anguish, all the pain, all the heartache, all the sin, eating him up like a dark, rapid cancer. Hanging on that cross. Every breath he takes, he feels the pain. Selfishness. No trace of it in my Master and Lord. I want to follow those footprints. When we start promoting the beauty of Adventism And we read this sentence. I love this sentence. The sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. When we share the beauty of the Adventist message, the core, the hub, the very sun in which all other doctrines orbit, it's the cross of Christ. When the church decides, this world is not my home, I want God's agenda. Every morning I'm going to say, Lord, what's your agenda? Lord, what's your mission for me today? Lord, I'm not going to live by my mission any longer. I want to live by your mission. I want to, and so then God will say, ha, now I can draw people to Jesus. Can you imagine if we do it all together? Can you imagine if a bunch of I's become a we and we do this together today? Can you imagine what that would be like? Could you imagine being in a community where we're uplifting one another because we're uplifting Christ? Could you imagine where the negative talk and the gossip stops because that's not what Jesus would do? Could you imagine being a church that's giving not only the excess, but we're self-sacrificially giving to the cause of health ministries and community service and evangelism and whatever missions we want to do? We start living self-sacrificially because it doesn't matter anymore because this world is not our home? Are you guys prepared to make a step and be real with Christ? I want Jesus. I want Jesus. Do you want Jesus? Is your heart right with Jesus? Have you made a commitment to him this week? Have you? Make it now. Commit. Say, Jesus, I'm not in love with what you did on the cross. It doesn't really move me. But there's something wrong with me. It should move me. Lord, I want it, but I'm just numb inside. I talked to someone a little bit ago, and they said, I grew up in the church. I grew up in the academy. I grew up, and, you know, I just, good ideas, good thoughts, but, you know, I don't have any emotional, I don't have any connection to Christ. It's just numb. Are you numb? Are you moved? God, break my heart. Hard, crusty my heart is. I want Jesus, but I don't have any emotional attachment to Jesus. I break my heart. When's the last time you wept over your sins and selfishness? Do you have a sensitive conscience? If you don't have a sensitive conscience, it's telling me that you have blurry vision. You have two perspectives that you're troubled against. Focus on Jesus this week. Give Jesus your focus. Because he certainly is worthy of it. To think about people. This is a process in which God has designed in his church. So we praise God. Just imagine with me what a community would be like if we started surrendering our lives to Jesus every day. You're going to go back home and there's baggage. And that baggage is going to want to be opened up and selfishness is going to come out. Baggage of relationships. Baggage of habits and hobbies. Baggage of secret sins. Baggage of whatever it is. It's going to want to come out. And you're going to have this week, you're going to be tested to surrender self. And it's painful. But when self dies, you rest. You rest in victory of resurrection power. Let's pray for strength. For the trial will come because we are human and there is a devil who doesn't want to let go. But when we look up, there is no power that can keep you away from Christ when you look up. Father, the remedy to a spiritual stigmatism is to look up and focus on the cross, which is the hub and the center of all the doctrines of the Bible. Lord, I want to fall deeper in love with what you have done for us and who you are. I want to accept you again right now with the congregation. We want to accept you. A bunch of personal decisions to put you first in our life so that we can become a we that celebrates you. Thank you. Prepare us, dear Father. If we keep our mind focused upon the cross, it's so much easier than if we're not focused on the cross, which is impossible to be faithful. Lord, break my heart. Let me follow you with my whole passion. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.